السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي رب زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayat 131 to 136 of Surah Al-An'am today. We'll start off with the word meanings, inshallah, beginning with ayah number 131. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Thalika, that, an, because, lam, did not, yakun, he is. So the ya at the beginning of this word tells us that this word is in the third person. And it refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we see the word Rabb coming up after the word kun, which means to be. So yakun, he is Rabbu, Lord, Master, Creator, Sustainer, ka, yours, muhlika. Halaka is the root word and that means to destroy. Muhlika. Adding a mim to the beginning of this word makes this word a noun. So muhlika, one who destroys. Al-qura, al means the, qura, towns or dwellings. Bi, with, zulmin, injustice. Wa, while, ahluha, ahlu, people. Ha, its, ghafilun, are negligent. Or unaware. Ghafil means to be unaware, and una ending tells us that this word is plural. Wa and li for kullin, all or every. Darajat. Daraja means a rank, and in this form, this word is plural because there is a standing fatha on the jim. So darajat. Degrees or ranks or levels. Mimma. This is a compound word made up of min, which means from, and ma, what? Amilu, they did. Wa and ma na rabbuka. Rabb, Lord, Master, Creator, Sustainer, ka, yours, bighafilin. Now, this bi at the beginning, this prefix means at all or in the least. Ghafil means unaware. So, وَمَا رَبُّكَ, and your Lord is not بِغَافِلٍ, at all unaware. أَمَّا. This is also a compound word made up of un and ma. So, un means from, ma, what, يَعْمَلُون, they do. Ayn mim lam, amal, is the root word and that means to do something. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person and una ending makes this word plural. So ya'malun, they do. Wa and rabbu, Lord, Master, Sustainer, Creator, ka, yours, al-ghani, al means the, and when it refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means the only one. Or alone is the ghani. Ghani means self-sufficient. Okay, and this is one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes. Al-ghaniyu, meaning he alone is the self-sufficient. Dhu, the one with or possessor of. Ar-rahma, al means the and rahma, mercy. In, if, yasha, he wills. Yudhibukum. Dhahaba is the root word and that means to take away. Okay. ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So yudhib means he will take away, kum, all of you, wa, and yastakhlif, he appoints as a successor. Min, from, ba'di, after, kum, all of you, ma, who. Ma actually means what normally, but in this case it means who. Yasha'u, he wills. Kama, ka, like, or as. Okay, so kama put together in this case would actually mean just as, or just like. Ansha'akum. Ansha'a, he created. Kum, all of you. Min, from. Dhurriyati. Dhurriya means offspring or descendants. Qawmin, a people or nation. Akharin, others. Akhar means the other, and ina ending makes this word plural. Inna, indeed. Ma, what. Du'aduna, you all are promised. The root word is waw ayn dal, and that means a promise. Da in the beginning means you, and we see that before the una ending, we see a fatha on the word ayn. So this is in the passive form. So du'aduna, you all are promised. And the una ending tells us this is plural. La'atin, la means surely. Please note that the la in the beginning of this word is short. It's not lam alif la, which would mean completely the opposite. This is lam fatha, which means surely or definitely. Atin, one to come. Wa and, ma, not, antum, you all, bi mu'jizin, at all ones who incapacitate. So ajiz is the root word, and that means to make incapable. Okay? And mu'jiz would be somebody who makes incapable. And be in the beginning, again, means at all or in the least. And ina ending makes this word plural. So be mu'jizin, at all ones who incapacitate or make powerless. Qul, say. This is a command and it's singular. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So qul, say, ya qawmi, ya, o qawmi, my people. The kasra underneath the mim at the end of this word means mine. Okay, so qawm means people or nation. And mean with the kasra underneath means mine. I'malu, you all do. Again, this word comes from amal, which means to act, to do something. And this is a command in this form. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressing a lot of people when he says this. We know because this word ends in waw alif. So i'malu, you all do, or you all work. Ala, upon, makanatikum. Makan means place. So makanati, places, kum, yours. Inni. Inna means indeed, and the ya at the end means I. So inni, indeed, I, amil, one who does work. Okay? Fasofa. Fa, soon, sofa. Soon, will. Ta'lamun, you all will know. Ilm is the root word here, and that means to know, to have knowledge. Ta in the beginning means you, and una at the end means this word is plural. So fasawfa, so soon, will, ta'lamun, you all will know. Man, whom, takunu, will be. La, for, who, him, aqibatu, aqiba, end result, or outcome. Adda, the abode, the eternal home. Innahu, inna indeed, hu, he, la, na, yuflihu. Falah is the root word, falamha, and that means success. So adding a ya to the beginning of this means he. It becomes, it adds the third person pronoun to it. So la na yuflihu, he succeeds, al-zalimun, those who do wrong. Now, zalim is the root word that comes from zulm, which means injustice. So zalim is somebody who is unjust. Al in the beginning means the, and una ending makes this word plural. So al-zalimun means those who do wrong. So innahu, indeed, he, la, na, yuflihu, succeeds al-zalimun, those who do wrong. Wa, and ja'alu, they made. Ja'ala means to make or take. And this word ends in wawalif, so we know this is plural. And it's in the past tense. So waja'alu, and they made, li, for Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mimma, min, from, ma, what, dhara'a, he created. Now this is in the third person and singular. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, min, from, al-harthi, al means the, and harth means field, cultivated field. Wa, and al-an'am, al means the, and an'am, cattle. Nasiban, a share or a portion. Faqalu, fa, so, qalu, they said, hadha, this, lillahi, li, for Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be with or in zamihim, zam, assumption, him, theirs, wa, and hadha, this, li, for shurakaina, this is the plural form of the word sharik, which means a partner. So shurakai, partners, meaning idols that they associate as partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So li, for shurakai, partners, na, ours. Fa, so, ma, what, kana, was, li shurakaihim, li, for shurakai, partners, him, theirs. Fala, fa, so, la, does not, yasilu, it reaches, ila, to, Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa, and ma, what, kana, was, lillahi, li, for Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fa huwa, fa, so, huwa, it, yasilu, it reaches, ila, to, shurakaihim, shurakai, partners, him, theirs. Sa'a, how bad, or how evil. Ma, what, yahkumun, they decide. Hakum is the root word here, and that means to judge or decide. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, so it either means he or they. An una ending makes this word plural, so it means they. So ma, what, yahkumun, they decide or they judge. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Okay, in ayah number 130 that we covered last time at the end of our lesson, we learned that the worldly life, the life of this world, deceives people. It distracts them from doing what they need to do in order to succeed in the hereafter. And there's another way that people are deluded about this worldly life. instead of thinking that we should obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we're being tested, a lot of people assume that it's okay to sin because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them. They say that He is oft forgiving. They believe that He's not going to punish them because He's so merciful and He's oft forgiving. They believe that He will grant them success just for those reasons, because of those attributes. Even if they disobey Him, He will treat them with mercy and forgive them. But we should think about the exams we take when we're studying anything in life. We try to prepare and do our best, instead of thinking that the examiner is very lenient, so we'll pass somehow. We don't take a chance when it comes to that, because we know that we have to earn that passing grade in order to succeed. So, does it make sense to think that we can get away with whatever we do just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful and so forgiving? It doesn't make sense to think that way, because this is the greatest test of all. How can we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pass us and grant us that ultimate success if we don't even try to work for it? This test that we're all taking as we live our lives is the most important test of all. This is why we should take it seriously and worry about our performance here. We need to worry about it. Let's not get distracted by things that aren't important or things that waste our time and get in the way of our preparation. Remember that nobody is going to get a second chance once this life ends. And this is the reason why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to say, "Cry over the day that passed without you doing any good deeds." People work so hard to be successful in this short life, just to have the chance to live a comfortable and enjoyable life. They study and work so hard, and sometimes they never even get to see that success or experience it, because by the time it comes, their life ends. But when it comes to our eternal lives, why don't we work hard for it? Why are we so negligent? On the day of judgment, when a person is asked how long their worldly life was, they'll say that it was just one day or a part of a day. They'll say that they stayed here only for a day or a part of it. They'll know the reality then. And that's why they'll say that, even though right now they prioritize dunya, the near, and they work endlessly for this short life, as if this is all that matters. Of course, we all go through times when we don't think about the life of the hereafter as much as we normally do, as much as we should, and that's normal. And that happens to the most pious people too. Okay, so it's normal for us to have low levels of iman at time, but then we're supposed to bring up that level of iman. Okay, so remind ourselves of the hereafter. And it does happen with very religious people too. So of course it's bound to happen with normal people like us, because that's just how humans are, because we are forgetful. We do forget. So there's nothing wrong with forgetting or not thinking too much or focusing too much on the hereafter once in a while. As long as we remind ourselves of the hereafter over and over again. Okay, we have to remind ourselves, think about it. And that's how it stays in our mind. We must remember that this life is short. It will end. And that death is near. And so is the Akhirah. We should remind ourselves of this at least several times a day, because that will help us remain steadfast. And as for people who start thinking that they're going to live here permanently in dunya, they want everything here. Okay, they can't wait. They're not able to transfer their wants and their desires to the hereafter. They want everything here now in this temporary life, because they think they're going to be here forever. They do whatever it takes to have the best of everything in this life. They are deceived by the life of this world. They compete with each other in accumulating material goods. But the pious people knew that the home of the hereafter is the real home, the permanent home, which is why it's called Dar. It's the eternal home. So people who are righteous focus on attaining success there, so they won't have to experience any sort of discomfort in their eternal lives. Sadly, this worldly life has deceived most of us. So we need to remind ourselves that it is very short. It's temporary. That's why it's called dunya. It's just the near. People will testify against themselves on the Day of Judgment, and they will confess that they had disbelieved, even though they were invited to the truth. ذَلِكَ أَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ رَبُّكَ مُهْلِكَ الْقُرَى بِظُلْمٍ وَأَهْلُهَا غَافِلُونَ. That is because your Lord would not destroy towns without just cause, while their residents were ignorant of the reality, while they were unaware. This testimony will be taken from people when they confess that they disbelieved, even though they were invited to the truth. They will admit that it was their fault. Okay, so this testimony will be taken from them in order to prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did send messengers to guide them. He sent messengers with clear instructions on how to live their lives. The messengers told people how to live their lives and to believe in one God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned people, because he is not at all unjust. So the messengers warned people clearly. They told them that there will be a day of judgment so they can prepare. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never destroyed any cities with injustice. He sent messengers to all the civilizations that have passed to tell people about the one and only God, their creator, and to tell people about the Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never wipes out or punishes any civilizations without them being aware of the truth. They were only expected to believe after messengers were sent to them with the truth. This is why he will ask them on the Day of Judgment if no messenger had come to warn them. And honestly, can anyone say that they didn't know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Day of Judgment? The message has come to each and every one of us. Alhamdulillah. وَلِكُلِّنْ دَرَجَاتٌ مِّمَّا عَمِلُوا. And for everyone will be ranks according to their deeds. Allahu Akbar. Everyone will be awarded ranks near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to their actions. This is an important reminder for all of us, because we think that either a person is a believer or a disbeliever, right? That's how we normally think. But even among the believers and disbelievers, there are so many different levels. Not all the believers are the same, because there are some who are at a very high level, and then there are some in between, and others are at a low level. Their degrees are not equal. And it's the same thing with the disbelievers. They're not all equal. Some are at a high level of disbelief, like Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl were. They were the enemies of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam. And then others, like Abu Talib, were at a lower level of disbelief. So not all kafirs are at the same level. There are different ranks or degrees for everyone near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they are believers or disbelievers. Even when it comes to this life, if we take the example of people who work in a company, there are many different levels. The manager of that company is at a higher level than most other employees. And the CEO's position is at an even higher level than the manager. And people compete so much for these higher level positions when it comes to work. They study and they work so hard to get to those positions. So we should know that there will be divisions like this in the hereafter as well. And we should compete for the higher ranks. And how do we do that? How do we compete for the high ranks in the hereafter? We have to work hard for them. We have to strive to do more and in a better way. That's the only way we can get to the higher levels there. There are 100 levels in Jannah, subhanAllah. So some people will be in the higher levels and others will be in the lower levels of Jannah. Now, knowing that, should we be at ease thinking that it'll be enough just to get to Jannah? It's enough to get to the lower levels, just so we don't have to work hard now? We don't do that when it comes to positions at an office or anything in life. We aim for the better position or the best. How can we be comfortable with just trying for the lowest position possible in Jannah when we're going to live there forever? Once we get to a rank there, there is no working hard to get to a higher rank. We can't work for an upgrade. Now is the time to work. If we think about this class, not everyone is at the same level. There are different ranks among the students, depending on how hard they work. Some work really hard to learn the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best possible way. But others don't really take it as seriously. It's the same with people in Jannah. There will be a big difference between the ranks, all depending on the work people did in life. So many people will get ahead to the highest levels, and so many others who carried on at a slower pace, they were just comfortable doing whatever they were doing without trying harder, they're going to be at lower levels. They didn't ever bother to speed up or to work a little bit harder in the way of Allah, even though they could have done it. So we should never be content, hoping that we'll eventually make it to Jannah, because we are all Muslim after all. We have to strive in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we don't have to regret taking it easy now when we see the difference between each level on the Day of Judgment. That's why the Day of Judgment is called Yawmul Hasra, the day when people will have so many regrets. And the residents of the lower levels will look up at the higher levels as if they are stars in the sky. The higher levels of Jannah are indescribable. They will offer greater beauty, blessings, pleasure, and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's aim for those high ranks by obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by making the quality of our good deeds better and doing them sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's approval, for His pleasure. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to do that. Ameen. So everyone will be awarded ranks according to their deeds. And another meaning of this ayah is that everyone has different ranks in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? In His eyes, we all have different ranks. And we can't figure out who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the most out of a group of people, or whom He doesn't love. We don't know that. Only He knows. But remember, we learned a hadith that a person says something so bad that makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry. And that person says something thoughtlessly, okay, without thinking about it. But it's so bad that as a result, that person's rank is lowered so much deep in Jahannam that it's like the distance between the earth and the sky. So that person fell from the rank he originally had because of what he said. One thing that he said. Likewise, someone may utter a word to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that as a result of what he said, that person's rank is elevated a lot in Jannah. Like the distance between the earth and the sky. So we can get higher ranks by doing things to get there. Or we can lower our ranks by our actions. That's up to us. Allahu Akbar. The difference in ranks is due to whatever we strive for. The more we try to do, the better our ranks will be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, another part of the Quran, لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. For a person is only what he strives for. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ. And your Lord is not at all unaware of what they do. He sees everything. He knows what each and every one of us is doing. He knows when someone is trying to do a lot, even when things are difficult for that person. When that person has so many other things to do, but he still races to do good deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also aware when someone is capable of doing good deeds. They're capable of doing so much because they have the time, they have energy, but they choose to waste that time just because they're lazy. وَرَبُّكَ الْغَنِيُّ ذُو الرَّحْمَةِ. And your Lord is self-sufficient, possessor of mercy. These two attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come together, subhanAllah, and they can only come together for Him. Because a person can never have these two character traits together. Nobody can be ghani and merciful. Now let's see how. But even before we get into that, we know that there is nobody who is actually ghani, right? Because nobody is self-sufficient or free of needs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or anyone else, right? We depend on somebody or the other. But if anyone starts thinking that they're self-sufficient, that they don't need anyone else for anything, how do they start acting? They start committing injustice. They become unjust. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in another part of the Quran, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَرْرَعَى هُسْتَوَنَا. Indeed, man transgresses. He crosses all limits. That he considers himself self-sufficient. He starts thinking that he has no need, as if he doesn't need anyone anymore. And he becomes unjust. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not made us self-sufficient. Mankind is not self-sufficient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made people dependent on one another. We rely on each other and we need each other to survive. That's how humans are. Everyone needs someone or the other for something. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes somebody even a little bit independent, that person stops caring about other people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is ghani. He alone is ghani. He is self-sufficient. Nobody can hurt him or benefit him in any way. He doesn't need any of us. His kingship does not need anyone. He is not affected by what other people do. Unlike us, whose happiness and sadness depends on other people. He doesn't benefit from anyone worshipping him. Nor does he depend on them to be happy. And he isn't saddened when people don't worship him. It doesn't matter to him. He does not depend on anyone. So he is ghani, but he is not careless about people. He is independent. He is free of need from them. He is rich himself. He doesn't need people to pray or fast or glorify him, do his tasbihat. Even if all the humans and jinnat became like the most sinful person ever, his kingship would not decrease in the least bit. And if all the humans and jinnat became like the most pious person, his kingship would not be affected by that either, at all. We learned that from hadith. He doesn't need any of his creation to help keep his kingdom going in any way. He doesn't need humans or angels or nobody. But as humans, we care about people for as long as we need them. Or when we think that we may need them in the future for something. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares about us, all of us, even though He doesn't need any of us for anything. He is the Rahmah. Okay, He is the possessor of mercy. He cares and looks out for our needs. And He provides for us. Even when people disobey Him, He still protects them and cares for them. He doesn't seize them or get rid of them, even when they're disobeying Him or speaking against him openly. He still continues to shower them with his mercy. He doesn't take away their sight, their hearing, or their provisions. He doesn't send a punishment down from the sky towards them to wipe them all out. He gives them time. He gives them respite. SubhanAllah. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Huwa al-ghaniyul hamid. He is ghani, and all the praises are for him. He is praiseworthy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that we all depend on him, but he is free of need. He is self-sufficient. Sometimes we dare to say disrespectful things about Allah, even when he doesn't need anything from us. But he still doesn't seize us right away for doing that, for rebelling. He continues to provide oxygen so we can continue breathing. He doesn't tear apart the earth and make us fall in. He lets us live here in safety because he is so merciful. He doesn't need people to glorify him at all. It doesn't make a difference to him at all when we do tasbihat. But even though he is ghani, he is the Lord of mercy. That is amazing, subhanAllah, that he is so merciful, even though he is ghani. He sent messengers with instructions just to guide us. Nobody could have questioned him, even if he had not sent guidance for us. But he did, because he cares for us. إِنْ يَشَأْ يُذْهِبْكُمْ. If he wants, he can destroy you all. وَيَسْتَخْلِفْ مِنْ بَعْدِكُمْ مَا يَشَأْ. And replace you with others as he pleases. He can send others whom he wills. After taking us all away, he can replace us all for disobeying him if he wants. كما أنشأكم من ذرية قوم آخرين. Just as he raised you from the offspring of other people. So he raised us from others. And he can take us away and raise others too in our place. And this is what we learn from history. The people of Ad were wiped out. And there were few who were spared because they were with Hud alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them a different nation after the bad doers, the evil ones, were wiped out. And then they became the people of Thamud. And when they were wiped out, the good among them were saved, and their offspring became another nation. And he can wipe us all out in the same way. This is a powerful reminder for all of us. We should never think that we'll stay just the way we are, that we can continue being the way we are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do away with whoever he wants, whenever he wants. And he can bring others in our place. He has chosen us to study the Quran right now out of so many people. And if we don't value this blessing and we take it for granted, he can replace us with others who will fulfill their responsibilities towards the Quran. But then we will be the ones who are deprived of this great blessing. If we don't obey him the way we should, he will do away with us and bring about others in our place who will obey him. This is a wake-up call for the entire Muslim Ummah. And for all of us on an individual level too. We have to reform ourselves. Otherwise, there are many others who will obey him willingly, happily, and they'll do what they're supposed to do for his cause. He doesn't need any of us. Not me or you or anyone else. He can bring forth so many people who would do exactly what they're supposed to do without any of us being in the picture. It's an honor for us that he has chosen us and given us the chance to do something for Deen. If he has given us any skills that we can use in his way, or any sort of knowledge, it's a great favor of his, because he doesn't need anything from any of us. إِنَّمَا تُوْعَدُونَ لَآتْ. Indeed, what you are being promised is surely to come. Now, what has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us? That the day of judgment will come. And whatever is going to happen on that day is also a promise. So he has promised us Jannah, Jahannam, reckoning, meaning these things will surely happen. The day of judgment is sure to come. We all will be resurrected. Whatever you are being threatened with will come to pass. For sure. And it's not at all far. Even if you think it's impossible, a lot of people do right now. They say, oh, how's that going to happen? It's not impossible. Our bones will come back together again. They'll be put back together and we will stand when he wants us to. It will surely happen. وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ. And you can do nothing about it. This means that even if you don't want the day of judgment to come, or this world to end, it will happen anyway. We can't prevent it from happening, because that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends. And nobody can incapacitate him. He wants it to happen, so it will surely happen. It's sure to come. People cannot make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ajiz. So they can't make him powerless or get in the way, get in his way when he intends for this to happen. Nobody can stop him. He will definitely make it happen. Qul, say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell them, Ya qawmi malu ala makanatikum. O my people, do whatever you want and I'll do whatever I consider right. Remember, this was basically the end of the Makkah period when these ayat were sent. And after so many years of trying to invite people to the haqq, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told to just challenge them now. So he was ordered to tell his people that if they didn't listen to him, they could do whatever they wanted to do, and he would do whatever he considered right. And this was after so much had happened. After the 3-year-long social and economic boycott imposed by the Meccan Mushrikeen, the polytheists, against Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and against members of Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib. Now the clan members were forced to withdraw from Mecca and live in Shebe Abi Talib. This boycott was so devastating. The tribes were forced to live in the valley of Abu Talib for 3 years. With massive difficulties. The cries of babies and children and women could be heard due to starvation. Muslims were imprisoned. They were tortured. They were persecuted and even killed. So all that had happened before this ayah was sent. So now at this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say this to his enemies, that they could do whatever they wanted. They were free to do whatever they could, but he would do what he had to do, which was to invite people to Islam, to the truth. He let them know that he would keep telling people about it. He would not stop. فَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَكُونُ لَهُ عَقِبَةُ الدَّارِ. You will soon find out who is to gain the reward of the hereafter. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was instructed to tell them this, that they would find out soon who will have a home in the hereafter as their end result. They would soon come to know. And eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the whole world that the Prophet who was forced to leave his hometown and endure so many hardships to convey the message of Allah to mankind became victorious. Everyone saw that. He had won the hearts of so many people. And the Muslims ruled the Arab world. It was clear that he and the Muslims had a good end even in this life. It became apparent to everyone. And of course, everyone will find out on the Day of Judgment in the hereafter that they will have the best outcome. And one thing is for sure, إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Indeed, the wrongdoers will not get salvation. They will never succeed. When we learn about people who were unjust in the past, we know that they all had such a horrible end. They never succeeded. One zalim from not too long ago that most of us are familiar with was Adolf Hitler. And in the end, he ended up committing suicide. He shot himself to death. That's what happens when people are unjust. And if we think about the polytheists of Mecca, the mushrikeen of Mecca, most of the unjust chiefs died at the Battle of Badr because the zalimeen never succeeded. When we see wrongdoers and oppressors, when we hear about them, sometimes we wonder if they would ever be seized for the injustice they're committing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies one thing for us here, that they will never succeed in the hereafter. Next, the next few ayat that we're going to cover will be different from the ones we've been learning. We'll learn about some of the traditions of the mushrikeen in the times of jahiliyyah, the times of ignorance, the things they did. These are basically things that they just came up with themselves. Most of the ayat are about the things related to food and drinks. Let's learn a little bit about this first so we're able to understand the ayat coming up better, inshallah. So the mushrikeen of Mecca did believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they gave out some food and drink in the name of Allah. But they also gave out food and drink in the name of their idols because they committed shirk. And if the portion they had taken out in the name of Allah, like a portion of milk, dates, grain, or whatever, if that portion was mixed with the portion they had taken out for their idols, they wouldn't worry about it. Even if something they had taken out in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went towards the pile they had set aside for their idols. However, if a portion of anything from the pile that they had dedicated to their idols went towards the portion that was dedicated to Allah, they would take it out right away. And they said that more should not go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He is ghani anyway. So even if they gave less in His way, it wouldn't be an issue. The portion they took out in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was given to the less fortunate people in society. And the portion taken out for idols was given to people who were the caretakers of those idols at their altars. Another tradition among them was about the animals called the Bahira and the Saiba that we learned about earlier. They used to set these animals free, let them roam around freely anywhere, and they said that they did this for the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to take out a share for the idols too, to please them, of these animals. A third tradition among them was to kill their own children. And a fourth one was to set a field in the name of an idol, to set aside that field. Okay, they would say that this field is set aside for whichever idol, and then they would say that men had a share from it. The men could eat from that field, whatever crops or vegetation came from it, but women would only get a share of it if they wanted to give it to them, if they chose to. They said something similar about certain animals too, that only men could eat those animals and not women. And they wouldn't ride any cattle that they set free in the name of their idols. They didn't allow any load to be carried by those animals because they considered them sacred once they were set or once they were dedicated in the name of their idols. And for some of the cattle, they didn't say the name of Allah when they milked them or they slaughtered them. They claimed that they were dedicated to the idols, so they wouldn't say the name of Allah. Following another tradition of theirs, when they slaughtered an animal, that delivered a baby alive at that time, they considered it halal for the men and it was forbidden for women to eat. But if the baby was delivered dead, the baby that the animal was carrying, they said that it was halal for all to eat. So they had these strange, useless traditions. They even considered the milk of certain animals halal for men and haram for women. These traditions were listed by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. So now let's learn about these traditions they followed. We'll do ayah number 136 today, and then we'll carry on with the rest next week, inshallah. وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ مِمَّا ذَرَأَ مِنَ الْحَرْثِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ نَصِيبًا. And they set aside a share of their produce and of their cattle that He created for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The idols didn't create the produce or the cattle, right? The produce, meaning the fruits, the vegetation, grains, whatever came from the hearth, the fields, or the cattle were not created by the idols. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them. But they took out one portion of those things for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they took out the grain or fruits, vegetation, and a portion of the milk and the leather to give in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just one portion. When they did that, فَقَالُوا هَذَا لِلَّهِ بِزَعَمِهِمْ وَهَذَا لِشُرَكَائِنَا. Then they said, this is for Allah. So they pretended, okay, they pretended that they were taken out a share for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then they would say, and this is for our partners. They meant their assigned partners of Allah. Okay, those were their partners, meaning their idols that they assigned as partners to Allah. Astaghfirullah. So they made up these divisions themselves. They claimed that one portion was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they believed that He was the greatest God. They did believe that. But they also believed that their idols were the smaller gods. Na'udhu billah. And they set aside a portion for them too. They said that whatever they were granted by Allah was because of those idols interceding on their behalf before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they had to dedicate a share to them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them those blessings because of those idols. They thought that they would have to face some sort of loss if they didn't give out anything in the name of their idols. So they felt like they were compelled to do it. Now, doesn't this sound familiar to what some people still believe in some parts of the world? They give out sadaqat in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they also give out things in the names of saints. They do it to please them, and they believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them blessings due to the saints interceding for them before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Astaghfirullah. This ayah is a wake-up call for Muslims who follow such beliefs. فَمَا كَانَ لِشُرَكَائِهِمْ So whatever share is for their idols or the partners they associate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَا يَسِلُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ Then it does not reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in case of a problem, like if they had to spend extra, they took out things from the portion they had set aside for Allah, but they wouldn't take out anything from the portion that they had set aside for the idols. And this can also mean that whatever they had saved to give in the name of their idols, if it was better quality, like in the case of cattle, if they grew up to be healthier than expected, they didn't give them in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ فَهُوَ يَسِلُ إِلَى شُرَكَائِهِمْ And whatever is the share of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it reaches their idols. For example, if an animal that they had kept aside as the share to be given in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it becomes really healthy, they used to give that animal in the name of the idols, claiming that the people who take care of the idols need a better quality animal. And they would say that it was okay to give any sort of animal in the name of Allah, because it's not like He needed anything from them anyway, because He is Ghani, so it didn't make a difference to Him. They presented excuses like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ What an evil decision they make. How bad is what they decide? First of all, they divided up portions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their idols. They made up these divisions even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave them that produce and cattle anyway. The word ذَرَأَ was used, meaning he created them. So the sadaqah should have been given only in His name, not the names of idols. We are only supposed to give things in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they committed shirk right in the beginning by setting up portions for their idols too. And then secondly, they were so unjust that they took out the good things from whatever they had dedicated in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they gave them in the name of their idols. So the caretakers of the idols would be happy with them. But the things that weren't good quality, they thought they could easily just give in the name of Allah, because He is oft forgiving and He is merciful, and He wouldn't be upset with us, with them. Now, we should think about this. Do people do things like this nowadays? They do, yes. Alhamdulillah that we don't make idols of stone like they did, but we do take other things as idols unintentionally, like wealth, other people, traditions that we keep following blindly so many times. When it comes to spending in the name of Allah, a lot of Muslims give the lowest quality item for that cause. And they try to spend as little as they possibly can, claiming that even $20 is enough for the needy. Right? It should be enough. But when it comes to spending on other things, they are willing to spend so much. They want the best for the life of this world. They're willing to take out the money they had set aside to give in the way of Allah at times to use for things when needed. But they're not willing to cut back on any of their other expenses to give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's the same with time. A lot of times we think about dunya, this life, even during the time that we have dedicated in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as for our time for worldly matters, we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during those times. Think about the times when we go shopping or when we attend weddings or parties. We don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when we stand in prayer before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we're supposed to be worshipping Him, we think about all these other things. They come to mind, even though that time was meant to be spent in His remembrance. We remember other things. Sometimes when we sit down to study the Quran, so many other things come to mind, like chores that need to be done or phone calls that need to be made. But when we're doing those chores or calling people, speaking to them, we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why do we give a portion of our time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this world, when we never give a portion of the time for our worldly matters to Him? When people do any work for the cause of Allah, they worry that they are going to miss out on dunya, but they never worry about missing out on deen when they do things for this life. Astaghfirullah. So they act like it's okay to do such things because it's not like Allah needs us to worship Him or do anything for Him. So there's no need to worry about it. But we do prioritize this dunya as if it's more important. People complain about the time they have to spend studying the Quran, even though it's very little compared to the time we spend doing other things. We should remember that this is one of our responsibilities, to learn the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has that right over us to be remembered and obeyed. And of course, we have to read His instructions, the ones that He has given us. That's how we can learn about His orders and live according to them and obey Him. The Quran has that right over us. When we hear about the times of Jahiliyyah, we easily say that these are the stories of the people of Mecca. They were so ignorant to give from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's portion to the idols and to not give from the idol share to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we never bother to think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to learn a lesson when He tells us about their lives. We should think about it. The time that we have taken out for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do we actually use that time in His way? Or do we end up using some of it for our worldly matters? Remember that the idols were basically a symbol of whatever they considered important. They represented things that were important to them. They never thought that they were actually bowing before stone, idols made of stone. So we should think about what idols we worship today that we're willing to sacrifice everything for, when we're not willing to make those sacrifices for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We think that the mushrikeen were ignorant, but if we consider ourselves so knowledgeable, why do we act like them so many times? We should always think of it this way. There are two portions that we all set aside, one for this worldly life and one for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think of how often we take out a share from what is set aside for Allah to add to the other pile. And how many times we actually bother to take out something from the other pile, whatever that idol of ours may be, from that pile to use for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most of us don't take out things or time from the other pile to use in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as often as we should. Sa'ama yahkumun. How bad is what they judge? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us understand these ayat well and derive lessons for ourselves. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته